Morning. I'm glad you are here today. I hope you're glad you're here today. My name's Gabe. I'm the associate pastor and a student pastor here at URA Community Church, and we're just so glad that you chose to come and worship with us today. You had a choice of where to come, and you chose us, so thank you for being here. I hope by the time you leave that you don't regret that decision. We're going to have fun today. We'll also learn something very significant as we carry out week three of this series, Be Here Now. Before I go any further, I just need to ask, how many college basketball fans are in the room? Not as many as I would have hoped. Let me rephrase that. How many would be college basketball fans if your team was still in? There we go. All right. Yeah. I'm in the same boat y'all are. I've heard all the jokes. West Virginia did not have a very good showing at all against number one Kentucky, but we made it to the Sweet 16. And that's something, isn't it? Oh, well, we made it to the Sweet 16. We had a better showing to get to that point than the country gave us credit for. But if you're a... See, I've switched team. Now that my number one team, West Virginia, is out, number two, Carolina Tar Heels, they're out. Now that they're out, I mean, I just don't care anymore, but it comes down to the lesser of two evils. It's kind of like politics, because... Who is saying, see, listen to him. Let's just, we need to pray right now is what we need to do if we got Kentucky Wildcat fans in the house. Because I've switched teams several times now because whenever West Virginia was out, all right, Carolina and West Virginia got knocked out the same night. Well, daggum, now I got nobody to cheer for. So then I became an NC State fan and I pulled for NC State. They played a great game, but didn't pull out the W. So now I turn into a Notre Dame fan, because Notre Dame played Kentucky last night and came within seconds. I mean, just came within inches of the victory over number one Kentucky. And I thought, I'll feel a lot better if the team that beat my team doesn't go all the way. That will make me feel better. We're going to talk about fear today. I fear them going all the way. Say fear. And now that they're out, I don't know if it comes down to Kentucky and Duke. I've never pulled for either of them, and I think I'll just end up watching reruns of my favorite TV show or something that night, because I don't think I can make myself come to the point to cheer or pull for either one of those, because it's just a lesser of two evils. So until then, I'm a Wisconsin fan. So go Wisconsin today, and hopefully they can overturn number one Kentucky. If you're not a college basketball fan, I'm sorry. Don't space out on me. That's all the basketball talk for today. But I am glad that you're here, and I hope you came expecting something today, because here's what I do know, that God does not have the intention for you to come here and then leave the same way that you came. If you come with the expectancy of something to happen, it is much more likely to happen to you. It's much more likely to happen for you. So if you came expecting something or not, that's okay. You can change that attitude right now. If you expect something right now to happen, by the time you leave, God can do incredible things and change you, because he does not want any of us to leave this building the same way that we came. But this time of year is a very exciting time of year for the Christian, because today being Palm Sunday, we're going to unpack that a little bit more later, but today being Palm Sunday, the day that we commemorate Jesus riding into Jerusalem, is a very significant day for Christians, because this unfolds what is referred to as Holy Week and the events leading up to the crucifixion and what we'll celebrate next week, Easter, which, by the way, make plans, please, to be here next week. Is Easter Sunday. As you can tell, we have several empty seats. We have plenty of room for your friends and family, so think of who you can invite next week. We'll have both services next week at 9 o'clock and 10:30. So if you're serving, if you're volunteering next week, we ask that you come to the 9 o'clock service. We have breakfast for you at 8:30, so just come 30 minutes early. We'll have breakfast for you, and attend the 9 o'clock service. That'll make room for the guests that we'll have next week, because it's an exciting day. It's the day that separates Christians from all other religions. But I can't get into that too much, because I won't steal Ron's thunder. That's for next week. Come back next week. It's going to be a great time. We're talking about fear today, though. If there is something that we all experience, something that all of us are very familiar with, I don't even have to ask. Raise your hand if, or raise your hand. Everybody, if you've ever drew breath, you have experienced fear to some degree. It's something that all of us are familiar with and experience. Remember the TV show Fear Factor? They made millions upon millions of dollars by taking people, putting them in situations that they were afraid, laughing at them, and making money off of it. They would put people in situations, if they're afraid of heights, well, guess what? If you're afraid of speed, guess what? If you're afraid of certain types of animals or being in tight spaces, they put people in situations that they were faced with their absolute greatest fears of all time and made millions of dollars off of it. Filmmakers, since the beginning of the motion picture industry, have made bajillions of dollars off of introducing new fears to people. Fears like the Wolfman, or Dracula, Frankenstein, Freddy Krueger and Jason, Michael Myers, Chainsaw Crazy People, and the dreaded Blob. Filmmakers have made bajillions of dollars off of introducing fear to people. It's something that we're all familiar with and experience. Fear is all around us, whether it's fiction, like in the movies, or in real life. Fear seems to completely encompass us. Fear is natural. Fear in and of itself is not sin. But it can quickly turn that direction if we allow it. If we allow fear, if we give it permission to take up residence inside of us, this is the scary part. Fear motivates. Being scared is natural. Having a fear of something is okay. It's what you do with that fear that becomes a problem, because fear motivates. Whether to the positive or to the negative, whether good or bad, fear motivates us. It calls for some type of action. So what are some of your fears? I had a conversation with some people in the lobby today about fears, and I have to admit to you that my number one fear, I'm not necessarily afraid of heights. I'm okay with heights. Speed, more the better. I'm okay with that. Rodents, creepy crawlies, no problem. I don't necessarily like them, but I'm not exactly scared of them. That's okay. My number one fear in life, the number one thing that will make me hand over my man card immediately and scream like a little schoolgirl, snakes. Amen. We got some holy people here today. Thank you. Can I get a witness? Whether big or small, it doesn't matter. Python, anaconda, big old, you know, Brazilian something down in the Amazon, I don't care, or a little garden snake, it doesn't matter. The only kind of good snake is a dead snake. There's a reason, hallelujah, there's a reason. There's a reason that God made snakes the bad guy before chapter 3 was over. It's significant. It's important. Snake, that's my number one fear in life, is snakes. Now, we're not necessarily talking about those types of fears today, but we're going to talk about the ones that we allow to get deep-seated inside of us, the ones that we allow to drive us, the ones that affect our decision-making, that affect what we decide for ourselves or for our families. Those are the types of fears that we're talking about today. Whether it motivates us to a negative or to the positive, that's up to us. That is up to you. What you do with your fear is up to you. Fear will keep somebody here today from giving and trusting God with their finances. Fear is like this wall that is built in between us and where God wants us to be. And it might as well be the Great Wall of China when you try to break through that. Fear will keep people from trusting God in that area. Fear will keep people, someone in this room today, fear will keep someone from serving. Fear will keep us from being everything that God designed for us to be. Fear will be what hinders someone in this room from inviting a lost friend or family member to church next week. Fear will do that. And if that makes you a little uncomfortable, then that means it's true. Fear is an incredible motivator. It's what we do with it that decides if it becomes sin or not. Now this week while I was researching things on fear, I pulled out my favorite author, one of my favorite authors, Max Lucado, and I began reading through his description of people's different fears. And if you allow me, I'm just going to read this excerpt to you because I just can't word it any better than he does. He says this about fear. After first service, I didn't put it on the right page. An ambulance isn't the only ride that demands valor. You may not be down to your final heartbeat, but you may be down to your last paycheck, last solution, or thimble of faith. Each sunrise seems to bring fresh reasons for fear. They're talking layoffs at work, slowdowns in the economy, flare-ups in the Middle East, turnovers at headquarters, turndowns in a housing market, upswings in global warming, breakouts of Al-Qaeda, and since this book was written, ISIS. Some demented dictator is collecting nuclear warheads the way that others collect fine wines. A strain of swine flu is crossing the border. The plague of our day, terrorism, begins with the word terror. News programs disgorge enough hand-wringing information to warrant an advisory. Caution, this news report is best viewed in the confines of an underground vault in Iceland. We fear being sued, fear finishing last, going broke. We fear the new kid on the block, the sound of the clock as it ticks us closer to the grave. We sophisticate investment plans, create elaborate security systems, and legislate stronger military, yet we depend on mood-altering drugs more than any other generation in history. Moreover, ordinary children today are more fearful than psychiatric patients were in the 1950s. And he cites his source for that. Let me say it again. Ordinary children today are more fearful than psychiatric patients were in the 1950s. But imagine your life wholly untouched by angst. What if faith, not fear, was your default reaction to threats? If you could hover a fear magnet over your heart and extract every last shaving of dread, insecurity, and doubt, what would remain? Envision a day, just one day, absent the dread of failure, rejection, and calamity. Can you imagine a life with no fear? Do you remember, it was really prominent back in the 90s, do you remember the stickers that everybody put like on the back of their car? It's like you had a big jacked up four-wheel drive. You had the sticker on the back that said, no fear. Or people wore these t-shirts. It was like solid black just with white writing that said, no fear. Are those still around? I haven't seen one for a while. I saw those, but where I come from in the mountains, we don't say no fear. We say ain't skeert. But that's too big to put on a sticker. So you go with no fear. But if we allow our faith to drive us rather than our fear, if we allow faith to be what motivates us in times of need, the fear is natural. The fear is going to happen. But if we can allow our faith to overtake that, then that's when God can do something in that situation. Fear not. Or some form of that. Do not be afraid. Some form of that is the most common command in the Bible. And more times than not, it is followed up with instructions to take action. To be here now. To be present. To do something. One of the most common passages of Scripture, maybe even equivalent to John 3:16, is the 23rd Psalm. Most people are very familiar with that. And verse 4, the 23rd Psalm, even addresses fear. It says this, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Today I want to look at two different occasions where Jesus addresses fear and what we can learn from it. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, that's where we'll be. If you have your smartphone, you can pull up the YouVersion app. There's instructions on the program that you received when you walked in if you want to link up to our notes on the YouVersion app. will be in Matthew 8, starting in verse 23. Starts out this way. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Now here we find Jesus taking a little retreat with his disciples. He says, "Hey, y'all, come get in the boat." So they get in the boat, they follow him, they go out on the water. When Matthew was writing this account, this event, his gospel, he could have chosen a few different words in the Greek language to describe what happened. But the scripture says that suddenly a furious storm came upon them. Matthew chose to use a word, this is very significant. He chose to use the word seismos. It's significant because he only used that word to describe something suddenly happened. The definition of that is a quake, a trembling, eruption of sea and sky to happen suddenly. He used that word here because that's how fierce and how great and how sudden that this storm came upon the disciples. They get in the boat, everything's calm and clear. They sail out, everything's cool, just fine. And without any warning whatsoever, it says that this furious storm comes upon them, and now the waves are crashing over the boat. It came upon them suddenly. It was so extreme that he used this word seismos only two other times in his account. The only two other times that he used the word seismos was whenever Jesus was on the cross. And when Jesus gave up his spirit, as the scripture says, whenever Jesus drew his final breath as he was hanging on the cross paying for our sins, that was so great that whenever Jesus gave his last breath, the earth shook. And he uses that same word to describe a sudden shaking. The other time that he uses it is at the garden tomb on Easter morning, whenever Jesus comes back to life. And the earth shook whenever the women went and the angel is sitting there waiting on them. Whenever Jesus came back to life, the earth shook suddenly with great fury. Three times he uses the word seismos. This may sound familiar to you because it's where we get our English word seismic. Seismologists study earthquakes and a seismograph measures them. So think earthquake, and that's what was happening to the disciples in this boat. The disciples had a sudden fear. Now, some fears are kind of like strung way out. It's like, okay, I'm looking toward to the end of the year. Something's going to happen then that I know is coming up. Or you know that something's happening at work. It's something that kind of allows you time to maybe prepare for it. I've had a lot of fears in my life. Moving, leaving my entire family in West Virginia and moving to North Carolina, I had a lot of fear doing that. When you switch jobs, you have a lot of fear. When you go to a different area, try to make new friends, do different things, you have fear. But sudden fear, that's a whole different kind of ballgame, y'all. When something instantly comes up on you that you're not expecting. The way I can best illustrate to you sudden fear is I remember when I was working at the YMCA in Wilkesboro, which is about 2 hours from here. It's where I lived before I moved here. And I was working at the YMCA, and my shift was over, and I was leaving the building. Now, the way the building is set up, the parking lot, you step down to the parking lot, it's lower than the sidewalk that comes into the building. So if you're down in the parking lot, you're almost like at eye level with whoever's on the sidewalk. I come out. It's a beautiful day. I've got plans that evening to hang out with some friends. Everything's great. As I go down the steps and walking out of the parking lot to my car, just out of the corner of my eye, I catch just the slightest little interaction going on over here. Is this elderly lady, and not in like a full wheelchair, but you know those walkers that have the seat in them? So if you want to walk, you can walk, but it has decent-sized wheels on it where if you need to sit and someone push you, or you can use your feet, you know, to scoot yourself, that she was in one of those. And what I later found out was her granddaughter appeared to be about 10 or 11 years old, is pushing her on the sidewalk. And they come up to this crack in the sidewalk, and the little girl can't quite get her grandmother over this crack by pushing her this direction. So she has the idea that if she turns her around, that she can get a little more leverage and push her grandmother over this crack. And I know you're thinking, Gabe, why didn't you go help him? All this happened within like 2 or 3 seconds, y'all. I mean, like, y'all know how my stories are. Like, it takes me 10 minutes to tell you what happened in 2 seconds. All right, all this happened really fast. It was sudden. So I see this little girl turn her grandmother around and begin to push her on the sidewalk to get over this crack in the sidewalk. And all this still yet is kind of happening out of the corner of my eye. The little girl pushes the grandmother so hard to get over the crack that the woman falls straight back because her back is to the building. Her granddaughter's in front of her pushing her. So the force is so great, the tire does not get over the crack, and the woman goes straight back and lands on the concrete. So I kick into motion because this woman, man down, this woman is laying on the sidewalk. I'm a YMCA employee. I am trained in first aid, oxygen administration, and if need be, the AED. I get to this woman. All the nurses and doctors in the room, the paramedics are laughing. I get to the lady. I'm panicked like all get out, y'all. I don't even know what's happening. I get up to this lady, panicked. She's trying to catch her breath because it knocked the wind out of her. And I see underneath her, the concrete is completely saturated already. And I thought, oh my God, this woman's going to bleed out. So I stand over, and her eyes are open. She's gasping for breath. The little girl's over here just screaming for all get out. And I'm like, settle down. And I come over here to the lady. I'm like, I'll go call the paramedics. It's okay. I'll call 911. Just stay right here. Don't move. So I run into the building. Angela's working the front desk. I get up to the front desk, and I run by Angela. I grab the whistle because we're trained if any emergency happens, you blow that whistle with everything you have to let the lifeguards know what's happening. The lifeguards are trained even better. They need to know what's happening. So I run by Angela. I say, Angela, some woman just fell on the parking lot outside. Call 911. I'm going, and I go blow the whistle and I call for the lifeguards. I open up the door, blow the whistle like crazy, and the lifeguards are going crazy. And I'm like, outside, get outside now. The lady just fell. Oh, get out there. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to get to? When I get to this lady, she just fell. I'm thinking she split her skull wide open, and blood is just everywhere. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, she may not even be alive when I get out there. But if she is, by golly, I'm going to tell her all I got about Jesus, because she needs to make sure she knows before she dies. So I get out there, and the little girl's calmed down a little bit, and the woman is just sitting there, and she's talking to the granddaughter. And I get there and I realize the situation might not be quite as dire as I originally anticipated, because she's talking and she's just fine. And I'm thinking, wait a second, the sidewalk was completely saturated already. Only for me to discover, whenever the daughter pushed her, she had, you know those 32-ounce sweet teas? She had a cup of sweet tea in her hands. True story. And when the granddaughter pushed her and she went back, that cup went to her head. So she actually didn't even hit her head at all on the sidewalk. She tensed up, so her skull did not hit the sidewalk, but her sweet tea did. And by the time I run up to her, what I thought was blood just saturating the sidewalk, I'm like, oh my gosh, this woman's going to bleed out right here in front of me. It was sweet tea. The paramedics get there. They check her out. She was sore. But she was fine. We called and checked on her. She was fine. We gave her like a free membership for 6 months or something. But a sudden fear. Man, I pumped into action. man, fear motivated me. Oh my gosh, I got to do something, y'all. Something's getting ready to happen. And when this happened to the disciples, man, fear completely overtook them. One second it's fine, the next second something big's about to happen and fear overtakes them completely. Matthew's account of this event says that Jesus was asleep. Now you've got to realize that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are in complete harmony. There's not one thing that one writer says about an event that another one does that contradicts each other. However, some of them do offer more details than the others. Matthew's account says Jesus was asleep. In Mark's account, it says Jesus was sleeping on a pillow. And the disciples asked, "Don't you care that we're about to drown?" The disciples, who have been following Jesus for some time now, this is early on in his ministry, but they've seen enough of his ministry, of what he can do, to know that they should be able to trust him. They've seen him heal lepers. They've seen him perform miraculous works. They've seen him cast demons out of people. They've seen him, the scripture says, heal all kinds of sicknesses. They have reason to believe that he can take care of them. And in Mark's account, we see that they wake Jesus up and say, "Don't you even care that we're about to drown?" Here they are, scrounging for everything they're worth, trying to scoop water out of the boat, trying to do everything they can to stay alive, thinking they're getting ready to drown. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, Jesus, asleep on a pillow. Now that's important because that means that he had a pillow. One translation says a cushion. He had something to lay his head on. This was not just a small, "Oh, I think they're good, I'm just going to take a nap." This was premeditated. Jesus gets into the boat, brings the disciples along. They're driving, they're taking care of it because he wants to take a nap, having full knowledge of what's getting ready to happen. And they say, "Don't you care that we're about to drown?" They don't ask Jesus about his strength and say, "Can you calm the storm?" They don't cry out about his knowledge. "Do you know about the storm?" And they don't ask about his know-how. "Do you have any experience with storms?" But rather they pull out and question Jesus' character and say, "Do you even care that we're about to drown? Do you not care?" When we're driven by fear and not faith, when that hinders us from being present, from being here now, from doing what God wants us to do and being who he wants us to be, when fear drives us instead of faith, this is what happens. Fear does this. Fear corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. Whenever you're faced with a situation, this is our common response. Whenever something big happens, we cry out to God and we say, "Do something about this. Do you not even care? Fix my problem now." And we mistake God's silence on the situation for God's ignorance of the situation. And we want Jesus to fix things. We're in the middle of our storm. Waves crashing all around us. This has come up suddenly. Did he not even know this was going to happen? And meanwhile, here's God, calm, cool, and collected. The disciples had every reason to trust him. They had seen him do all these miraculous works. But if we medicate our fear with angry outbursts, with drinking binges, bitterness, vice-like control, we exclude God from the solution and we actually grow the problem. Remember, fear is not the problem. It's what we do about it that creates the problem. We subject ourselves to a position of fear and we allow anxiety to dominate and define our lives. Even though fear fills our world, fear does not have to fill our hearts. This reminds me of a story I heard of a little boy who watched a scary movie one night. And when it's time to go to bed, he goes to bed and his dad goes to bed. And the little boy's laying there in bed. He's thirsty. He wants something to drink. But he's not dare going to walk downstairs because what he watched on the movie is now lurking downstairs. And it's keeping him from going and getting what he needs. He lays there wondering, Dad saw the same movie. Surely he's awake. Surely he's worried about the same thing. I'll just go join Dad. So he walks in the room to join his dad, who he's very sure is worried about the same issue and is concerned about the same problem. So he walks into his dad's bedroom only to find his dad fast asleep. This puzzles the little boy. He thinks, how can Dad sleep at a time like this when such evil is lurking downstairs? This is horrible. So he wakes his dad up and says, Dad, we have to go downstairs because I'm thirsty, but you know what's down there? And the dad wraps the little boy up in his strong arms and takes the little boy downstairs. Little boy all nervous, just wondering what's going to happen. And the dad takes care of the situation and shows the little boy that there's nothing to be afraid of. Isn't that just like what we do? If we stay in our fear, if we don't go to our Father, if we don't go to God with it, we'll lay there, wringing our hands, chomping our fingernails, just worried about it. And then when we get to Him and we find Him calm, cool, and collected, we think, how can He be so calm at a time like this? I need help. I'm in the middle of a storm. Something big is happening. Does He not even care? And we think just because He's silent on it means He's ignorant of it. When all along He's saying, I've got this. There's nothing to be afraid of. God views our storms the same way as the father with the little boy. Because fear, if you let it take up residence, fear will bind you. Fear will absolutely chain you up and leave you looking like there's no hope to get out. And without Jesus, there is no hope. But Jesus came to break those chains. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to say, you've got all this freedom that you can walk in if you just let me handle it. I said we were going to look at two instances where Jesus dealt with fear. That was the first one. The second is in John 12. If you'd like to turn there, we're going to see the event that we commemorate today, Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem, His triumphal entry, as it's commonly referred to. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem to proclaim that He is their King, and they accept Him as such. Passover had just begun, so great crowds are now in Jerusalem. Everybody's coming to Jerusalem because that was the thing to do for Jewish people. They came there to commemorate Passover, what their ancestors had experienced in Egypt whenever the Israelites were in bondage before Moses led them out in the angel of death. So they're commemorating that. They're remembering that with the feast of the Passover. So Jesus is in town for that, since Jesus was Jewish. He's there, and He's getting ready to ride into the city. Verse 12 picks up like this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Now this event, Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on a colt, this was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before. You find it in Zechariah 9:9. And Jesus fulfilled this prophecy exactly when He rode into the city as their king to proclaim as such and set up His kingdom. But did you find anything odd about this occurrence? What king rides into his kingdom on a donkey? What king doesn't pick the most majestic, the greatest, the grandest, the most attractive vehicle possible to ride in and proclaim, "I am your king"? It'd be kind of like today if you would imagine like the Queen of England or, you know, Prince William and Kate, if they were to ride up to Buckingham Palace with a motorcade of garbage trucks. That's kind of the equivalent here, because they're expecting the king to come in on a horse, this mighty war horse. He's here to establish his kingdom. Surely he's going to come in with all the pomp and circumstance and all the every great thing that can happen. But Jesus chooses to come in on a donkey, specifically one that had never been ridden. It was not brought, and that's a whole different sermon of itself. But Jesus chooses to do that. Why would he choose to do that? Whenever he's coming in saying, "Don't be afraid." Now, if someone's going to come in to tell me, "Don't be afraid," I want them to show their prominence. I want them to show that they can take care of me if they've got this great, grand surrounding. Then they're showing that they can take care of me. But that's not the way Jesus dealt with it. Jesus chose to ride into the city on this young donkey. Why is that significant? In Scripture, the donkey symbolizes peace. Jesus was not riding into the city on Palm Sunday to usher in this season of war. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to introduce people to a concept that they were not yet introduced to. Jesus came to them to introduce peace. You know what fear is? It's the absence of peace. Fear and faith cannot cohabitate, because eventually you will allow one of them to take over. Whether it be fear, which drives you to the negative, or to rely on your faith. You see, the disciples eventually came around to it, which is what typically happens with us. They lived in their fear for a little while, and then out of their fear, they ended up crying out to Jesus, who could calm the storm and fix it. But all too often, we live in our fear, just like the little boy laying in his bed. If that little boy would have laid there, he would not have got one single second of sleep all night, trying to convince himself otherwise, trying to take care of the problem himself. But instead, he went to the one that had the answer to show him there's nothing to be afraid of. Isn't that exactly what we do? Whenever everything around us seems to be crumbling, when relationships are falling apart, things at work are bad, things at home are bad, finances are bad, cars break down, houses need repaired, things need done, stuff needs bought, and our first reaction is to step back and say, "This is too much. Why am I dealing with this? God, can't you fix this problem? Can't you deal with this?" Whenever he is the one with the answer, when he is the one that we should go to first, instead of living in our fear, how about let's start living in our faith, walking in our faith, instead of living in that for so long? Here's our principle to live by today. The reason to fear not, our King has come. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus ushering in a time of peace. Not what they were expecting. Now, there will be a time that Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on the majestic, mighty war horse. If you want your jaw to drop in awe, flip over to Revelation and read a little bit. There will be a day that Jesus rides in on the white horse of war. But not here. It was not the time to introduce war. It was the time to rid fear from our lives. That same time that we can live in today. Because not only has our King come, not only is our King here, but our King is coming. And we can live in that peace until that happens. Fear chains us up. Fear binds us. Fear puts us in this cell. Whenever there was so much more that God meant for us. Freedom is what God meant for us. If we live in that fear, if we live in that bondage, if we live in those chains, we can never be exactly who God wanted us to be. You can never be the husband that God designed for you to be. You can never be the wife that God designed for you to be. You can never be the parent that God designed for you to be. You cannot be the person that God designed for you to be. If we live in that, because that's not what He meant for us. He brought peace. And that is our reason to fear not, because our King has come. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind." What are you afraid of today? I named off a whole list of things just a second ago. Maybe one of those apply to you. Maybe it's something unique to that. What are you afraid of today? Are you living in that fear? Or are you crying out to God saying, "God, I know You can fix. I'm not questioning Your ability. I'm giving You control of the steering wheel. I'm letting You handle it. Because peace has come. Peace was brought by our King, and peace is still here and available today." Would you bow your heads with me? As we enter this response time, I want you to know that this altar, the front of this building, this room, this stage is always open. As I said a second ago when I began, God did not intend for anyone to show up today and leave the same as they came. That's true for myself. That's true for the other pastors, for anyone that you met in the parking lot or in the lobby today. It's true for the people on this stage getting ready to sing. It's true for all of us. The cool thing about Jesus is He loves us exactly as we are, but He never intends for us to stay that way. And I can't help but think that there are some people today living in overwhelming fear instead of allowing our faith to take hold, instead of allowing our faith to be what drives us. If there's anything that you need to take care of before you leave, You can make a decision in your seat. You can pray about that in your seat. That's fine. But if you want to come forward, I want you to know that this is open. And you can enter into this Easter season without living in fear. But you can begin it in faith, in peace, the way that God intended. Holy Spirit, I pray that You have Your way in this time of response. I've spoken today to the best of my ability what I believe You have for me and for these Your people. Holy Spirit, move like never before in this building to change us so that we can be the people You designed for us to be. We can be the church that You designed for us to be. Because we have every reason to be the happiest people on the earth. Because you brought us peace. You brought us a reason to live. You brought us purpose. And it's available to any and all who ask. Holy Spirit, have your way. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.